title of this message is longing for the good old days. I think it will become apparent as I go through what I mean by that. I did not want to start a series of expositional preaching since I would be leaving here for a couple of weeks. So I asked the Lord for some direction, and I believe he has provided it with this message. So I pray that you will learn and grow with me as we look at this topic. Job 29, verse 1 through 5. I'll read it first out of my English Standard Version and then out of the NIV text. Again, Job took up his discourse and said, "Oh, that I were as in the months of old, as in the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone upon my head, and by his light I walked through darkness. As I was in my prime, when the friendship of God was upon my tents, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were all around me." The NIV rendering goes like this, and I quote, "How I long for the months gone by, for the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone upon my head in his light, and I walked through darkness. Oh, for the days when I was in my prime, when God's intimate friendship blessed my house, when the Almighty was still with me and my children were around me, when my path was drenched with cream and the rock poured out for me streams of olive oil." Let's pray. Will you join me as we figure this out and apply this scripture to us? Oh Lord, it is my prayer this morning that the seed of the Word of God, the Word of truth, would find good soil in us today and bear much fruit in our lives, thus bringing you glory and honor in your name. As I have been praying, Lord, I continue to pray that you would fill me, use me to speak truth, but for all of us as your sheep, help us, Lord God, to put your words into practice, and if need be, to make adjustments by your grace and mercy in our own lives. Give us, O Lord, we pray, ears to hear what you are saying to us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So your job, part of your job each Sunday, is to sit, relax, receive the Word of God. But as you're learning, it's much easier to just hear. It's a whole nother realm to do and to put His words into practice. The older I get, the more I realize that. So I'm always trying to gently push us and nudge us to go to that next level of hearing and also doing, changing, becoming more like Christ. Oh, longing for the good old days. This may apply maybe more to those that are a little bit older in the Lord, those that have been walking with Christ a little bit longer, those that have been hearing about the things of God for a longer time. Some of you are just starting out, but I believe this will apply to all of us because we're human beings. We have flesh and blood, though we have the Spirit of God within us. For some, they long for the good old days. I used to pray in the morning, I used to pray at noontime, I used to pray at night. I hear sometimes from some of you, I long for those good old days when I used to pray like that. I long for those days I used to witness to everyone I saw in the street, my family, my friends, schoolmates. I long for those days when I used to witness for the Lord. I couldn't wait to tell others about what Jesus has done for me. I long for those good old days. I remember when I used to read and memorize the Bible. Used to read the Word constantly. I couldn't get enough of the Word of God. Do you remember those days, some of you? I long for those good old days. I used to attend church services twice on Sunday, Wednesday night, small groups. I long for those good old days. I started to ponder this topic in Job 29 when I stumbled across Charles Haddon Spurgeon's message on this during his days in the 1880s. Seems to have faced some of the same challenges we're facing today in 2022. That sometimes we as Christians can start longing for the good old days, the way they used to be. But the question begs to be asked, what has changed? Or shall we say, who has changed? We as human beings have a tendency to like to lean towards what has changed. Then we can point the finger at other things, other people, the church, the world. And we deceive ourselves into thinking that we're okay, but it's out there that's the problem. What has changed, or shall we say, who has changed? So in this message, we're going to look at three reasons why Christians often look back to the good old days rather than looking forward to the here and now. I'm hoping it might be a little bit uncomfortable for you. I'm hoping that if the shoe fits some of you, you might try it on and walk in it. Because we cannot afford to just stay the same. Our goal should be conformity to Jesus Christ, not living in the old days, not living in the glory days of your youth or when you were a brand new Christian. What will you do today? What changes need to be made today in our lives? The church is God's people. For those of you that drive an automobile, I do. I have an instrument panel on it, and it has a, I'm amazed sometimes when I speak to my wife or other people and they don't know what that gauge means until it's like bobbing all the way over to the, and lights are going off. You know, that means your engine's about to blow up, pull off to the side of the road. Or that other gauge that says E or F on it, that means you're running out of gas. You know, gauges are there to give us indication that you're doing good or you're in trouble, right? So the first instrument on your panel that Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who is one of my mentors, that he stressed, the first indicator light, if we can use that, for us as Christians, I'm including myself with you, is this: the neglect of prayer in your life. The neglect of prayer in our lives. Spurgeon says this, and I quote, The neglect of prayer, both privately and corporately, my emphasis added, is the beginning of your spiritual decline and decay. Shall I read it again? Neglect of prayer, both privately and corporately, is the beginning of your spiritual decline and decay. Spurgeon said it. I agree with it. Consider Jesus Christ, our ultimate example. I just picked out a few quotes. Luke 6:12. In those days, he, Jesus our Lord, went up to the mountain to pray. Mark 1:35. Rising early, very early in the morning, while still dark, he departed and went to a desolate place to pray. Luke 9:28. He took Peter, John, and James with him and went up on the mountain to pray. If Jesus Christ, the Son of God and Savior of the world, prayed often, shouldn't I? Yes, Pastor, you should be praying a lot. You need a lot of help, Pastor. I know I do. And the older I get, the more I pray. But do we see our need to grow in this grace of prayer? Privately, publicly. Am I touching on anybody's feelings and emotions here? I've had brothers and sisters in the church, mainly brothers, tell me, Pastor, stop talking about prayer all the time. It bothers us. I've had brothers and sisters say, I know I don't pray enough. I know it's a major weakness in my life. But they never come to a prayer meeting. See, it's one thing to know we've got a problem. It's a whole nother thing that we do something about that problem. And if prayer, if Spurgeon is right in this, if prayer is a key indicator of our spiritual decline, the church needs to waken up to this. The church are Christians, children of the living God. Jesus is our ultimate example that we should be following, right? And if he was a man of prayer, and it seems like the apostles and the apostolic church also caught on to this, and we'll touch on that, shouldn't we? Listen to this. This is found in Luke chapter 11. I love this account. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place. Again, he's always praying. Always praying. And when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John, that is the Baptist, taught his disciples. I find it interesting that the disciples came to Jesus here. They're Jews, right? The disciples go like that. They could have said, teach us to preach like you preach. Teach us to cast out demons like you do. But they said, teach us to pray like you pray. And they were religious guys, more religious than us. And then Jesus taught them the basic model of the Lord's Prayer. And then he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him, and he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, his persistence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give instead of a fish a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We lose sight sometimes. This is a story Jesus is telling, an illustration to emphasize the importance to his disciples of persistence in prayer. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Jesus is saying, don't give up. And I fear that a major problem with the church, with us, is that if we don't hear from God quickly, we're done. We're moving on. If he does not give us what we've asked in prayer, God, we gave you a chance. Can't stick around here forever. And we move on. But when we read this and understand the context of what Jesus is saying, he's telling his disciples, who in turn taught their church, be persistent in prayer. Keep asking. Keep going to the Father. Be persistent. So factor that in your prayers. Remember that when you offer that 1 minute prayer at the beginning of the day and then you forget about God throughout the day. He wants us to press in. To press in. To not give up. That doesn't mean that we have to stay in our prayer closets all day long. But we are to learn to pray continually, talking to the Lord continually. Was it just Jesus, or did the early apostolic church also catch on to this? I believe this was the normal practice of the early apostolic church, to pray like Jesus prayed. We see it take off in Acts 1:14 when Pentecost was about to happen and the early church was gathered in the upper room devoting themselves to prayer. Acts 1:14, in the upper room praying, seeking God. Their master Jesus had now ascended back to glory and they were praying. Together, seeking his face. Acts 2:42 continues to give us insight into the early church, what they believed and what they did. I talked to way too many pastors and Christians from different churches that say, we believe in prayer. Prayer is important. Prayer's on our website. But how often are you praying? This isn't to lay a guilt trip on us. No, God's checked my heart on that. It's not to manipulate you. But it's for us to see where the gauge is at, to see where we're at spiritually. And if need be, to repent and ask God to change our heart and our perspective. Acts 2:42, the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. Do we have to go to church, Pastor? We should want to go to church. Do we have to pray? Come on. should want to pray. And if we don't have that desire, then we need to come before the Lord and say, Lord, change my heart. Change my heart. Acts 4:29 and 31, after the apostles had been first persecuted for their stance in preaching the gospel and bringing healing to a man, they were persecuted, and it says that the church gathered together around each other, and they prayed. They prayed together, and the place where they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. We want signs and wonders. We want to see things change, but do we want to see it change enough that we're willing to pray? It starts with you and I as individuals. It starts in our prayer closets. It overflows into corporate prayer as the church prayed. I tried to share this briefly last week out on the square in Chardon when I was trying to incorporate prayer into our time when the 10 churches met together. In Acts chapter 16, just this one chapter, it describes the Apostle Paul and his apostolic team throughout Philippi. Verse 16, as we were going to find a place of prayer, it says, verse 13, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. About midnight, verse 25, Paul and Silas, after having been beaten and persecuted, they were praying and singing hymns to God. This gives us an indication of how the early church and the apostles really viewed prayer. Martin Luther said this about the importance of prayer. To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. Oswald Chambers said this, and I quote, prayer does not prepare you for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. I can honestly say I'm coming to realize that. Prayer does not prepare you for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. Randy Alcorn says this on prayer. Prayer isn't passive, it's active. Prayer isn't the least we can do, it's the most. Prayer is never secondary, it's always primary. It's not the last recourse when options run out. It's the first and the best recourse. Prayer is the central work that causes all other work to bear fruit. Prayer never wastes time. It redeems time, saves time, invests times, and gives permanence to all else I do. Prayerlessness is not the time waster. As Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Prayer is giving up time I cannot keep to gain eternal impact I cannot lose. There is no greater ministry, no higher calling, no better investment than prayer. Prayer is trusting God that He can accomplish more when I'm on my knees than I can accomplish on my feet. This is difficult for American Christians because we've been taught from the time we've come out of the womb, I can do this, I can conquer this, I can get this done. And I like that mentality. I can do. But we as children of the living God must learn that it's our dependence on the Lord in prayer, crying out to Him. Not just when you get old, like me, but as you're younger, learning how to depend on the Lord. For He will quickly show you and I, as He has done many times, that we can't do some of these things on our own strength. It's got to be His power, His strength. And we can only get that through crying out to Him day by day. Neglect of prayer. The second reason Spurgeon gives for longing for the good old days is this, and I quote, "The heart is occupied with something else more important than the Lord." Idolatry. It could be a person. It could be a thing, such as the pursuit of money or putting a child or children before our commitment to the Lord. It could be the desire for a spouse or the love for a spouse. It could be our love for the family. It could be love for sports and pleasure. Any of these things can become an idol that robs our affections. Now, granted, we don't have idols like they had in Old Testament times or in places like I've been in India. But believe me, in the United States of America and with the church, we've got some hidden idols in our lives that are vying for our attention and our love. Scripture that we need to be familiar with is in Exodus chapter 20. It lists the Ten Commandments, and I have found that many evangelical Christians, most of us, I would say, do not know the Ten Commandments. Some of us struggle to know where they're at in our Bibles. Exodus chapter 20, the Lord spoke all these words saying, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath." But I think we struggle with this. We like to convince ourselves, I believe, that no problem here, Pastor. I love Jesus. Go to church most Sundays. But let's take a good look at our lives and where our passions lie. I wrote this. What things occupy most of your thoughts and thinking through the day? Is it Jesus? Is it His Word? What things occupy most of your time and passions? That gives you and I an indication of whether we have some idols in our lives. Colin Smith, in his excellent book, The 10 Greatest Struggles of Your Life, Finding Freedom in God's Commands. A couple quotes for us, if I may. "All of these are good gifts from God, the things that God provides for us, families, our children, I have seven of them. I have how many grandchildren? 12? 12 grandchildren? I knew that. And blessed to have a wife who has stuck it out with me for 44 years. All these are gifts from God. But when we cling to them and put more value on them or other things than God, that can be trouble. If any of these become an area of sin against the first commandment, if the specific gift becomes more important to us than the giver of the gift, this is idolatry, writes Colin Smith. What dominates your thoughts, your goals, your conversation? What is the first love of your life? This is your God. You think we've got an idolatry problem in the United States of America? And sometimes I hear people say, you know, family first, children first, I'm dedicated to them. And it sounds very patriotic. But God says it's idolatry. It should be, and this is radical, I know, for some of us to hear. If Jesus Christ is your Redeemer and Savior, who gave his life to set us free, we owe him everything first. And when I have that in place by God's grace and mercy, then I can love my wife well and my children well and do my work well and play sports well. But when it's out of order, as it has been in my life, especially when I competed in sports, it was sports first, winning first, whatever it took. It was an idol. And God had to show me it was an idol. Do I still play sports today? The ones that I can, I do. And I still enjoy it. But I'm trying not to make it an idol. Colin Smith goes on to say this concerning idolatry in the church. He quotes St. Augustine. Augustine defined idolatry as worshiping. Listen carefully. I had to read this numerous times for it to sink in. He defined idolatry as worshiping what should be used or using what should be worshiped. Idolatry confuses the creator with the creation and regards Yahweh, the one who is to be worshipped, as a resource that exists for our convenience and our pleasure. God gave his creation the ability to enjoy sexual pleasure within the confines and boundaries of marriage. But when we make that the goal of our lives, sexual pleasure, it becomes hedonism and it becomes idolatry. And it's a major problem in America today. Idolatry takes a thing that is to be used and puts it in the place of the one who is to be worshipped. Does that register? I'm going to read it again. I know most of you did not go to Wycliffe, so you're quicker than I am. Idolatry takes a thing that is to be used and puts it in the place of the one who is to be worshipped. It might be a car, my house, my music, my career, my sports, my sexuality, my money, my family, or my country. Take marriage, for example. Whether you are married or not, this wonderful gift from God can easily become an idol in your life. Seeking a spouse, or once you find a spouse, making him or her an idol. adjusting your life and your obedience to that idol. Idolatry. Our Lord Jesus Christ said this, "You cannot serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve two masters." Joshua said, "Choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord first. We're going to seek first his kingdom. I'm going to put God first in practical ways. If there's an opportunity for the church to assemble and worship him with the saints, I'm going to do that first. And then I'm going to go to my picnic later. I'm going to go to organized baseball and soccer later. If they lay a trip on me and say, we need you now, I have the opportunity to say, God is first in my life. I know you probably won't understand this, but I'm putting him first in this tangible way. Most of the Israelites in the Old Testament did not reject Yahweh God completely and outrightly, but they did embrace foreign gods and idols along with Jehovah. That's how it works. The best of both worlds. A little bit of this, and of course I'm a follower of Jesus. I go to church when I can. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. I've always enjoyed reading Jeremiah because I can relate to Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, because I cry a lot over the condition of the church of which I am a member of. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 8 and following, it says this, "Behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail." This is God speaking through Jeremiah to the Israelites, God's chosen people. "Will you steal, murder, commit adultery?" Yes, in the church. "And swear falsely, and make your offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known, and then come to me and stand before me in my house," says the Lord. Do you hear what they were doing? They were playing around with other gods, the culture, dabbling in a little adultery, dabbling in a little idol worship, stealing. God doesn't see. God doesn't care. Well, Pastor, that was the Old Testament. We're in the New Testament now. That stuff doesn't happen now. Oh, really? Apart from the grace of God and the mercy of God, there go I, and there go you. Syncretism, the amalgamation of different religions and cultures. We got Jesus here, but we've got idol worship here, a little porn here, a little addictions here. But I love Jesus. I go to church. Try to make it when I can. Try to read my Bible when I can. Syncretism, a mixture of religions, but never giving God full reign of our hearts. See, this Christianity, in my estimation, is impossible to walk out apart from the grace of God and learning how to be men and women of prayer and dependence on Him. Well, moving right along, the third reason that Charles Haddon Spurgeon gives for longing for the good old days again, the third reason, he says, is self-confidence and our self-righteousness. He writes, the problem is self. Self is still too much alive. What does he mean? What does he mean by this? Aren't we to love ourselves? Pride is busy in the heart and self is exalted instead of lying low at the foot of the cross of Jesus. Pride is busy in the heart and self is exalted instead of lying low at the foot of the cross. How many times have I heard well-meaning Christians say, well, of course God wants me to be happy, so I'm doing this. Let me give you a clue. Christianity is not about our full happiness or your comfort. Spend some time examining the lives of your brothers and sisters in Kenya, North Korea, countries that are being persecuted, and that's a foreign tongue to them about evangelical happiness and your comforts. I was speaking with a Christian woman who's been saved a long time, and we were talking about the influence of our culture on Christianity, the influence of our culture on the church, more so than the church's influence on the culture. And she described how doing missionary work in South Africa years ago, and the South Africans asked the Americans, how come you Americans spend so much time cutting your grass? How much time we spend with our dogs and our cats. And I like dogs and cats, don't get me wrong. But they have their own homes. They have their own spas. This is foreign to most of your brothers and sisters in distant lands. I invite you to go take a trip with Jacob or Roger sometime in India and see the stray dogs that live in the land there. Very few have ever seen the inside of a home. Yet we're now referring to our dogs as grand dogs. I don't mean to hurt anybody's feelings. But maybe we need to step back and examine the influence of the culture on our perspective as Christians. I love my dog. Nobody better touch my dog. Do you love Jesus as much as you love that dog? Because I've had dogs all my life. And God has had to stop me periodically and say, Greg, do you love me more than these? Some of you are about ready to have your first child. God wants you to love that child. Because that child is a gift from God. Those dogs and cats are gifts from God. And it goes back to my point. But when we put more on those gifts than the giver of the gifts, that's when there's trouble. And all I'm saying is let us examine ourselves. And if it's gotten out of hand, we need to come clean before God. Because it is affecting us. It's affecting your witness. It's affecting your passion and your devotion to the one who gave his all for us. Jesus said these words, not my words, his words. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Not just on Sunday morning when you have to come to church, but daily. Taking up the cross and denying ourselves. Have you found out that that's kind of hard to do? Practically speaking, we can talk about it and theorize about it, but practically, it's very difficult to deny ourselves daily. When our flesh wants comfort, we want to stay in bed. We don't want to have to go to a prayer meeting. We don't sometimes feel like going to church. Here's what it sounds like and feels like. And I can say this pretty emphatically because I've been there. I'm flesh and blood like you. A sinner saved by God's grace. Sounds like this. Maybe you've said it or thought it. I don't feel like getting out of bed today. So I'm staying here. I deserve it. I don't feel like praying today or tonight. I just don't feel it. I don't feel like going to church today. They sing the same songs anyways, all the time. I just don't feel like it. Maybe I'll turn them on live stream. It's almost the same. I just don't feel like it. Self-focused lives are not surrendered lives for Christ. Now, when we start out in the race of faith with Jesus, we are pretty self-focused because we have lived for 10, 20 years totally self-centered creatures. Let's be honest. It's all about me, myself, and I. When you're introduced to Jesus Christ and you recognize you are a sinner inside and out, God wants us to learn to deny ourselves. Self-focused lives are not surrendered lives for Christ. I and you should be learning how to live surrendered lives. Learning how to deny ourselves and do what God has called us to be doing as his children, the church. Do we have to pray, Pastor? Do we have to go to church again? Do we have to serve? It's not very convenient. I mean, I have to travel all the way from the one side of the city to the other. My goodness. What are you asking me? And then I think the Lord Jesus, what he endured on the cross for my sake to set me free. When I wallow in self-pity, do I have to? I've said this often and it still rings true for me and I think for you. If I only did the things in the church and in ministry that I really felt like doing, I'm not going to do much. Well, Pastor, you're not very spiritual. No. Left to myself, I'm very self-centered. I and you need Jesus Christ and his grace. His grace enables me to deny my flesh and do what he calls me to do. Obedience is what he's looking for. And it's not always easy. Lord Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he knew for 33 years leading up to this point, he knew the suffering and the torture that lay before him, though he was the Son of God. And he prayed and cried out in agony, "Father, if this cup can pass from me, but not my will, your will be done." That needs to be our prayer. As we live out our days, it may mean that you and I are called to some form of suffering, physically, emotionally, financially. What will you do then? The follower of Christ, you are reminded in your manual for life, the Bible, we are reminded that I am crucified with Christ now, nevertheless, I live. Full identification with Jesus Christ. These were radical teachings that the apostles were laying on the church. I am crucified with Christ now, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and died for me. It's one of the first verses I memorized as a young Christian. I had to come to grips with my life isn't my own anymore. It's his. Full identification with Jesus Christ. Selling out. This is New Testament Christianity norm. It's just that we have fallen so far away from it. That was Galatians 2:20, Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ, Paul says. This guy was a radical. For me to live is Christ. I'll refer you to also Philippians 2:1-11. Jesus said, whoever has my commandments, ... and keeps them is the one who loves me. You ever think about that? That kind of jolts me. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them is the one who really loves me. Ouch. Man, does that kind of... Well, Lord, I love you. Well, Jesus whispers through the Spirit to you and to me, if you really love me, then obey my commandments. To love God is to obey God, not to live for self. If anyone says he loves God and hates or despises or dislikes his brother, he's a liar. Whoever says he loves God must also love his brother. 1 John 4:21. Wrote this in my notes. The culture is having a greater influence on Christians than we realize. I've said it before today, and I think it bears worth repeating. My wife and I both separately drove by the Lake Farm Parks yesterday at 9 o'clock. Clunan territory. I don't know if you were out there, maybe some of you were, but there was a backup from the farm park all the way to 306. And we wondered, wow, just, we were going the opposite direction and just seeing the cars. And I looked out into the farm park fields. I used to work there as a teenager, so it always grabs my attention. The field was just full of cars already, and people were waiting to get in line, backed up all the way to 306. I wonder why? What's going on? Corn maze. And I asked Karen, is it free? Probably. She said, probably not. Probably you had to pay a fee. But the parents and the grandparents were lined up at 9 o'clock in the morning to get into corn maze. That's commitment, right? That's commitment. I'm glad I was heading the other direction. There's no real problems with corn maze. I like corn mazes. What bothers me is that last Sunday, when we had an opportunity for the church to meet together with nine other churches, about half of us made it. And that was a later start at 10 o'clock. And we didn't charge any money to get there. Now, I know I might be stepping on toes, and I don't mean to do that. Some of you are whispering, yes, he does. Really, I'm not. Because I've come to realize that unless God changes my heart and our heart, we'll continue doing the same things. So I'm grateful for the brothers and sisters that made their way out to Chardon Square to worship the Lord. You could have been disappointed with the preaching there. You could have been disappointed with the worship style there, the taking of the collection for the churches. Because I'm usually disappointed. But the main purpose is for us to gather and worship the living God and say thanks to Him. And when we have opportunities like this, we should do everything we can to seize those opportunities and worship Him. Now, many of you have told me your reasons, and some are very valid, and I understand that. We take vacations, we do trips, etc. But we need to always be checking our hearts and examining our hearts. Like the scriptures say, examine your hearts to see if you're really in the faith. How important is Jesus Christ and His bride to you? How important are the opportunities God gives us to worship together with brothers and sisters? Will we only appreciate it when it's taken from us? When we lose it? Will we look back with regret and say, oh, really should have put more of an effort? I don't know about you, but I need to be examining my heart constantly before the Lord. I need to be praying constantly and repenting constantly because of the influence of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Do you want to be out from under that? You know how? When God calls you home, then the battle stops. Until then, we battle. And you better learn how to pray. And you better learn how to tap into God's grace each and every day, or you won't do well in this race. Hebrews 12, 1 and following, we'll close with this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, who are those witnesses? Read chapter 11. The saints of old that have run their race of faith. let us also lay aside every weight, every sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Some of you sitting here today have just started your race of faith. You've just entered the race. This is good. I've given you some helpful tips on how to continue to run your race. Others are midway on the journey, sometimes longing for the good old days, how they used to be. This is why I don't go to reunions anymore. I don't go to class reunions. I don't go to old church reunions so that we can talk about the old days. I don't want to go back to the old days. I'm too busy trying to further the kingdom of God and make disciples in these days. Don't go back. I get kind of sick when I pull out my high school yearbook and look at us and remember and think about, I don't want to go back there. I don't want to go to Facebook and reconnect with long loves of the past. There's too much to do for us as Christians. The Lord and the cloud of witnesses are cheering us on to finish your race of faith. We must stay strong. We must fix our eyes upon Jesus. We must grow in our relationship and dependence upon Jesus, and we must see our need for one another, the church. That's all I've got to say. I figured that this would be my last message for a while, so I'm going to let it all out. You won't be able to send me any hate mail where I'm going. You can't leave me any voicemails where I'm going. I'm gone. And I hope to return. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer.
Hey, Greg, when is the next prayer meeting?
Wednesday. This Wednesday.
I haven't been to a prayer meeting in a long time. I'm going to go. And
the last one was when Trump was reelected. The last one was when we were praying for Trump. I appreciate that, and it's at 7 o'clock, but you're going to be seeing me at 6, too, so you can pray a lot with me. A little bit about my heart and your heart. Most of us are well-intentioned, and I appreciate Patrick's leadership in this. But I can tell you this, over the years, I've had very many brothers and sisters let me know the intent of their heart. It's one thing to be good intentioned, but this is what I've learned about myself. I cannot fulfill my good intentions. I need God's grace to help me become a man of prayer, to become a man of the word, to be concerned and compassionate for others. God has to do that in us. And that's why we need to humble ourselves. Rather than resigning ourselves to think, well, this is just how I am. That's you, Pastor. You have to pray. You need to do that. No, we can grow together in this grace. And I would love to see you at the prayer meeting. But not just this week. You know, first it needs to start in our own prayer closets. We need to pray more. You need to spend more time with the Lord. You need to confess your sins more to the Lord. You need to be crying out to Him for God's grace more. If any of you watch me closely on Sunday when we're worshiping, the last few songs, I'm praying. I'm crying out to the Lord. Because I can't speak. I can't do this on my own. We need God's help. So, yes, I would love to see you at prayer. It's hard because we're praying for other people. It's not just praying for our aches and pains. And as some of you have said, well, it's just a gossip session there. No, it's not. Yes, we do talk, but we pray. We're there to pray. Pray for others. Pray for Christians in other lands. Pray for our nation. Pray for our children. Pray for people to come to know the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we stand before you today. You know us. You know us inside and out. You know our thoughts. You know our struggles. You know our failures. But we thank you, Almighty God, for your mercy and for your grace, for your loving kindness and your great patience with us. But Lord, we don't want to stay the same. We want to change. We want to become more like you. We don't want to waste our lives in self-centeredness, self-focused. Lord, we want to be more like you. Use us, Lord, we pray. Teach us how to pray, Lord God. Put it in our hearts to humble ourselves and cry out to you. I thank you for my church family, Lord God. I thank you for my brothers and sisters. I thank you for the good work you have begun in their lives that you will bring to completion. We pray this all in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And the church said, Amen. Amen.